You may be seated. Good morning, church. How is everyone doing this morning? Awesome. Today's passage of scripture, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read today's passage. We're going to start in verse 1. If you have your church chair Bibles, we will be on page 255 with the title, Lead Me in Your Righteousness. So it says this, to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield. That's today's passage. Today's passage is both a prayer and a song. Psalms are songs. Psalms are songs, S-O-N-G-S. So it's a good way to remember it. Psalms are songs. Kind of catchy too, right? But when I think of prayer, in the past, I would often think of prayer as just asking God for help. For example, the famous theologian in church history, Martin Luther, prayed to God to be saved, that he would be saved from a storm. He mentioned that if God would save him from the storm, he would dedicate his entire life to God and become a monk in a monastery. He ended up by being safe from this horrible, horrendous storm and eventually took a position as a monk. He went to seminary, he went to school to learn ministry and theology and became one of the most profound teachers of the Bible, as well as a major reformer of the church, if you may know, helping form Protestantism. Martin Luther is known for his 95 theses, nailing those on the wall, and he also is known through that by breaking away from the Catholic Church and helping provide people access to Bibles in their own language so they can read Scripture for themselves. I also have seen people pray in other ways. So that was one example. That was Martin Luther. He prayed, he asked God, God, would you save me from this storm? And that was his prayer, right? And then he made that vow to God, and so he kept it. But I've also seen other people pray, prayers to become rich, prayers to be cured of a disease, or for their favorite sports team to win, right? That's a big one. Today we will see how David prays to God in many ways, not just asking for a favor from God, but having a full conversation with God and bringing praise to his name. I don't know if you know this song, but there is a very popular song right now by a country singer named Jelly Roll that says this, I only talk to God when I need a favor, and I only pray when I ain't got a prayer. So who am I to expect a savior if I only talk to God when I need a favor? But God, I need a favor. Let's not make this the case for our lives. Our relationship with God should be a daily and ongoing relationship. We should also make him a priority in our lives, not a last-minute resort cry for help. We should choose to live for him each and every day. And I'm not saying there haven't been times in my life where, you know, I go to God and he's the last thing, but he should be the first thing, right? For all of us, for each and every one of us. So as we tend to put God first, we will see God's transformation continue to change our lives. We should not. We should instead make him a priority for each day to live out our lives for him, to love him, and to love others. Through today's passage, Psalm chapter 5, we will see how David desires to be guided and lead in every aspect of the way, be led by the Lord, and how we can follow his example, letting God lead and Lord over our lives. If you have your Bibles, once again, I'll make sure you're on page 255 if you have the church chair Bible. But before we get there, before we start going into all the details and the passage for today, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn what it is you want us to learn, God. Help us to be a people dedicated to you and your kingdom. Help us in moments where we feel that people are out to get us, where people are against us and not on our side. Help us to remember, no matter what, you love us and are with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm doing a short overview. We did the long overview of Psalms last time, but I'm just going to go glaze through it real quick. Remember last week, if you were here, there were different types of Psalms. There are different categories. The first type, if you want to study further, I recommend the ESV Study Bible. It has a whole section on the different types of Psalms. The first one is laments. Last week was a lament and a praise psalm. Lament's primary function is to lay a troubled situation before the Lord, asking him for help. Once again, there are community laments, dealing with trouble faced by the people of God, and then there are individual laments, where David is facing hardship by himself, right? Then there are also other types of psalms. There are hymns of praise, whose primary goal, those primary goals of hymns of praise are to call and enable God's people to admire God's great attributes and deeds. These can focus on a particular attribute, for example, God's sovereignty over creation, God's love over all people, God's love for goodness, and God's goodness in itself, right? Those are all things that we could be praising God for. Then there also is what we'd call hymns of thanksgiving, which thank God for his answer to a petition, some type of prayer, right? Sometimes the petition can be identified with a lament psalm. Maybe you're asking God, Lord, maybe David's asking, Lord, I'm in a really difficult situation. And then he goes through it, right? And he talks about his difficult situation. And then he turns at the end, and what does he do? He praises and he thanks God for what he's done. And you'll find that to happen a lot with the laments. I don't know if you remember last week, but that's basically what happened in last week's. We went from lament and crying out to God for help, and then David remembering God's goodness and thanking him. Then there are royal psalms, which are concerned with the Davidic monarchy as the vehicle for blessing the people of God. So often these relate to the Messiah, they're prophetic, and they relate to Jesus. Those are called royal psalms. Then there are historical psalms, for example, that are psalms of like Moses. There are different psalms like that. And then we get to prophetic hymns, which are very similar to the prophets. There's minor and major prophets, right? And what happened during that time? That was around the time of the exile. And so they were dealing with a lot of difficult things and God's judgment on the people for being wicked. You know, they basically worshipped idols and went away from God. And so they were facing very difficult circumstances. And then finally, messianic psalms, once again, pointing to Jesus. And so those are all the different types of psalms. We're going to go ahead and go to Psalm chapter 5, starting in verses 1 through 3. And it says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Point number one is this. David requests for God to listen to him. David requests for God to listen to him. And I don't know if you remember last week, I gave you a background on the specific chapter of Psalm 4. I gave you the background of what was going on. And I'm going to do the same thing with Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5, here's the background. And this is straight from the expository commentary by Crossway. They do a really good job at explaining the background of this passage. And so it says this, Psalm 5 is another individual lament. And the first instance of a psalm that includes prayer for the personal downfall of enemies. The situations for which this psalm is well suited include cases in which the worshiper fears that his own misfortunes will provide an occasion for the enemies to gloat. These enemies despise God and use their bloodthirsty and deceitful means to harm and persecute the faithful. So, who is the psalm about? David is talking about this wicked group of people. They're violent. They're deceitful. They're trying to take advantage of people. They're not very good people. And so you'll notice this as we get into the psalm. So we see in verses 1 through 2, in a similar fashion as the previous psalm we were in, Psalm 4, David once again is asking God to listen to him. He's saying, God, will you hear my cry? It's not because he thinks that God is deaf, and it's not because he thinks that God is ignoring him. It's because David is wanting to have that conversation with God. One highly unique aspect when it comes to Christianity compared to other religions is that our God is a God that draws near to us. He's able to meet with us where we are at and listen to us and have a real conversation with us. It's not like that in a lot of other religions, right? One of the things I think about when it comes to this having this personal relationship with God where you can have a conversation and talk to him like you would talk to someone close to you is this, someone that you love. I learned this in one of my classes at Gateway Seminary. It's a cultural class, and it says basically this is what happened in Dr. Kelly's class and Dr. Kim's class for intercultural studies. It says this, in some cultures, there's a major power distance between members in a specific family, right? For example, in some cultures, the father is seen as the head of the family with honor and respect, and his word goes. In that same culture, he may be considered unapproachable, and other family members will go through a communication chain of command. This is considered a very indirect type of communication style. So, for example, if you have a family and you have a father, right? And then you have a wife, and then you have kids, and then those kids have kids. Well, let's say that granddaughter is in that culture is not able to approach the father. She would have to talk to her brother, and then that brother would have to tell his dad, and then talk basically through the males. And that's in one type of culture. And so my whole point is that's not God, and that's not his culture. His culture is different. God, instead of us having to go through someone else to speak to him, instead of us having to go through another man, we can go directly to God. In Christianity, we have the opportunity to speak directly to our Heavenly Father and have a personal and real relationship with him. Why? Because of Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. You know, before that, you know, in the Old Testament, right, in order to have interactions with God, you would go through a priest. But Jesus became the high priest, and he gave us the ability, once he died on the cross and resurrected, right, what happened? The curtain tore in two. That meant there was no longer a holy of holies, that instead we could have that real personal relationship with God, and that we didn't need to go to a certain place, go to a certain person, but we could go directly and have direct access to God. Now think about that, even right now. You could take a second, you could pray to God. Tomorrow, or today, even in a couple hours, if you wanted to, and you're having a hard time, you can go to God. We don't have to go through someone, and I think that's really, really awesome. One of the biggest misunderstandings I've noticed in Christianity is fearing the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be reverent, respectful, and to honor Him, but not to be afraid to approach God. We shouldn't be afraid to approach God. Like I said, He wants that real personal relationship with us, with all of us. Hebrews 4:16 says this. I had to bring up Hebrews. Pastor Cliff is here, right? A little intro maybe? No, I'm just kidding. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It says, let us draw near. Let us draw close to God. Let us be close in relationship with Him. And it's not a throne of fear. It's a throne of grace. It's something that we're given freely. And it's something that we have the received mercy and that He comes and comforts us in our time of need. Isn't that amazing? So we can draw near to God in confidence, knowing that He responds to us in love through His great grace and mercy. Verse 3 says this, David then says how we are to respond in faith when we call upon God. Verse 3 says this, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. So what is David doing? It says, in the morning. David starts off his day by talking to the Lord in the morning. Another translation for I prepare a sacrifice for you, it can be rendered as being seen as I direct my prayer to you. As I direct my prayer for you, you watch. He watches. This means he waits and anticipates the response of God. David eagerly awaits, and as you'll see, he trusts in the goodness of God, who God is and who and what God does. Verse 4 through 6 says this, For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Point 2 is this. David knows that God is good and that God hates evil. David knows that God is good and hates evil. So we'll get into verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. God does not delight in wickedness. He hates evil. Psalm 11 says this in verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. God hates evil, and he cannot be evil because good and evil are opposing forces. God can never be bad or evil. See what 6 things God hates in the following proverb written by King Solomon, David's son. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says this, There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are all evil things. These are all things the Lord hates. And unfortunately, some of these things are happening in our world today. I mean, it's serious. Like, especially, I'll be honest with you, the crime rates are up right now in the summer. I've talked to, like, different police departments and stuff, and I've looked at different crime reports, and there's been a lot of burglaries happening. There have been homicides, murders that have been happening. There have been a lot of bad things. And so God is not for these things. God hates those things. He hates evil, right? God is a good and just God, and he will repay evil with his judgment. So, if you notice, all of the things mentioned in that proverb, in some way, is hurting someone else. God hates it when someone hurts another person in a mean or cruel way. God despises evil people that want to hurt others. David continues to affirm God's hatred for evil in Psalm 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. The people filled with pride are evil. These people think they are better than anyone and everyone. They hold themselves up with praise and see themselves as God, lording over their own lives, their personal wealth and gain that they have in this world. These same people that David is talking about are opposed to both David and God, and they are trying to do even more things to harm David. And who is David? He's the Lord's anointed. And who is also the Lord's anointed and who tried to hurt them? Jesus. We see that also happen. Psalm 5, verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. These people that were out to get David were using lies to hurt David's reputation. God despises lies because God is full of truth. God is completely full of truth. Jesus makes it clear. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one goes to the Father except through him. These people who tell lies about David are the same people that David had mentioned in the previous psalm, the psalm that we talked about last week, Psalm chapter 4. You'll notice in verse 2 of Psalm 4, it says this, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. These same men were the men that were shaming David. These were the same men that loved vain words and seeking after lies. They're the same people. They're the people that are wicked, that are out to get David. They're out to get the Lord's anointed. In other words, they're out to get God's people. And who are God's people? In our context, who are God's people? We are, right? And we're going to face people who are out to get us. We're going to face persecution. We are going to face difficulties. We are going to face people who don't like us because we're Christian. People who don't like us because we're standing up for our faith. And the same thing was happening with David. David was standing up for God. David was living for God. But people were out to get him. And the same is true with us. But we're not left there. So these men that I was mentioning, these men that were using lies to hurt David, these men were using their words as weapons to tear down David, his honor and reputation. When I was taking a business law course at CBU, I learned about defamation. That's what this type of attack on David would be considered, defamation, defamation. And according to U.S. law, it's this. Defamation law protects individuals from false statements that harm their reputation. It's broadly divided into written or published defame and slander, spoken defaming. To be considered defamation, a statement must be false, communicated to a third party, and cause damage to the person's reputation. This type of attack from those people to David marks all the check boxes for defamation. Today, defamation is where a lot of the money in lawsuits go towards. Defamation causes cases can compensate for financial losses and emotional distress. And of course, in defamation cases, they're usually known for destroying someone's reputation completely, which affects their leadership, it affects their influence, it affects their success, it affects a lot of things. David did not receive any of these financial gains or protections that the U.S. offers from Israel. as these were not part of Jewish law. But what did David do? He trusted God, and he knew that God would repay the wicked with divine retribution, known as judgment. Psalm 5, verses 7 through 10 says this, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Verse 9 says this, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." And then verse 10, "Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fail by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." So point number 3 is this. David experiences the goodness of God and asks for God to defend him against his enemies. David experiences the goodness of God and asks for God to defend him against his enemies. We'll focus on verse 7 right now. "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you." We see a but at the beginning of this, B-U-T, right? Meaning, even though these things were happening, but even though all that I went through, I, through your abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Even if, but can also be, even if I am struggling, even if I'm going through this hardship, I, through your abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And what is the abundance of God's steadfast love? Steadfast love is this. It's immovable love that remains strong even when the most difficult storms of this life hit or the waves of doubt crash. It is a love that stands strong and holds fast. It's with us forever. And it's really something special, because once we choose to believe in God and he is with us and we really place our faith in him, his love does not depart from us. His love is forevermore. It's a steadfast type of love. It's not a love that is based on emotions or on, "I love you now, but if the stock market crashes, I'm not going to," you know. No, it's not that type of love, right? It's a real love that never ceases. It's a real love that is selfless. It's a real love that even though we don't deserve it, even though David, he messed up a lot. We're not going to talk about all of his sins and stuff in the Bible, but he also messed up. He's a human too. We're all humans, right? We all have messed up. We've all are messed up people at times, right? We're all broken people. But God's love is steadfast. His love is never ending. It's not leaving us. And that's been a comfort to me. So his love is strong and it holds fast to us like an anchor. It keeps us staying strong. What does it mean to enter God's house in this context? To enter God's house in this time meant he will still praise God and be in the presence of the Lord. He looks toward God. Even though David is in difficult circumstances, he will still look towards Jerusalem, knowing that God is in control and that he will still praise the Lord. Why am I saying look towards Jerusalem? Well, we think about it, had Solomon's temple been built yet? Well, his son was born, but he had not built the temple yet. So David faithfully praises the Lord and even looks towards his holy temple. Guess what? The temple had not been built yet. His son Solomon would build the temple, and this is an example of David not only looking toward God for refuge, but also trusting that his future was held in the palm of God. In the palms of God. There was no temple built, but David looked towards where it would be built, knowing that he would look towards the presence of God for healing, hope, and help. Think about that. looking towards God. He is the one that can heal us. He's the one that can hope, give us hope and help. And I'm not saying, when I talk about healing, I'm not saying, I'm not speaking specifically about an illness, but I am saying He's going to heal us from our brokenness, right? From our spiritual brokenness. God is the ultimate healer. And He can take, you know, this is a little cliche, right? He can take our mess and make it into a message, right? He can take all the testings in our faith and turn them into a testimony. You may have heard that before. He can take those broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. So He is the healer, He is the helper, and He's the one who brings us hope. Psalm 5, verse 8 says this, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." Once again, closely related to last week's psalm, David is well aware, and you may have noticed we spoke on righteousness quite a bit last week, that his righteousness is from God, and he asks God to lead him in it. It's not of himself. It's easy at times to go on with our sinful nature, but it's much harder to follow the straight and narrow path. David asked for his path to be straight, not crooked and evil. Why would David ask this of God? Like I said before, David was human just like you and me. Whether we admit it or not, we are drawn at times towards sinful things. Sometimes it's a struggle and temptation to not choose the sinful way, right? David did not want to be doing evil like his enemies did. He wanted to be righteous like God. Hopefully at times you have prayed the same prayer, "Lord, help me to follow your path. Help me to live for you. Help me to be like you." Jesus told us to pray like this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. He says this, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to focus on that last part. Lead us not into temptation. This is very similar to David's prayer, right? Lead me in your righteousness, O God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I found it helpful at times. When I'm tempted to say something mean to someone, when I'm tempted to do something I shouldn't, remind myself, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Help me to follow you and not to choose to sin or to follow evil." Psalm 5, verse 9 says this, "For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue." There is zero truth in their mouth, not even one drop of truth. Their inmost self is basically, their inmost self is who they are on the inside when people aren't around. And what is that? They're evil. Their core is evil. There is no good in them. Their throat is an open grave. This is a metaphor to describe someone who is using words not to speak life, but to speak death and things that are harmful to people. Honesty is the best policy, right? It is better to tell someone if they are in harm's way or are dying than to tell them, "Oh yeah, you'll be okay," right? Push them out of the way. If there's a truck coming, you're going to push them out of the way. You're not going to just be like, "Oh, you'll be fine," and you see the truck coming to hit them. You got to be honest, right? But in these people, there was no truth whatsoever in their mouth. Today, we live in a culture where so many people feel offended by the truth. And some of those people even question if there is such thing as truth or just one truth. We have to remember, it is better for us to tell the truth to others than to be like people who just want to flatter others or to try to kiss up to people. A respectable person is one that speaks truth, is honest, and is able to tell you if something is wrong. The Lord has helped me to grow in this area as I want to build people up and encourage them. But the Lord has also showed me that there's a line between encouragement and people-pleasing. There's a line between encouragement and people-pleasing and just saying, "Yeah, that's great, or that's amazing. I used to always say, that's awesome, okay? And there are times where not everything is awesome. What was it, Pastor Cliff? There's a Lego movie, and there's a song called Everything is Awesome, right? Well, if you've been in the world very long, you may notice not everything is awesome. And so we have to be real and honest. Psalm 5, verse 10 says this, make them bear their guilt, O Lord, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they rebelled against you. I really like this passage, right? Not because he's asking them to be destroyed, right? That's not the reason why. I'm not violent or anything like that, but the reason why is because as I studied this, I noticed something very interesting about this passage. If you notice in this verse, David wants the evil people to be judged by God. David is not asking to do this because they hurt him and harmed him, which they did, although that could have been the reason why. But the reason why is his anger is with them because of the way they have treated God. What does it say at the end? For they have rebelled against you. For they have rebelled against God. They have transgressed against God in many ways. It wasn't just a one-time sin, right? Their entire life was defined and identified with sin, rebelling against the mighty Creator King, Yahweh. So like David, when evil people rise against us, we are to remember that they will be judged for their actions. They will fall, and they will face eternity under the wrath of God. For us, as believers, those who believe, when it comes to God, we will not be judged in the same way with the wrath of God, but instead we'll approach God with his love, with his grace, with his mercy, his kindness towards us. Psalm 5, verses 11 through 12 says this, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Point number 4, and this is the last point. David exalts God and leads the people to sing praises to him. David exalts God and leads the people to sing praises to him. We'll focus in on verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name may exult in you. May the people of God rejoice. May we sing praises to God for joy. This is an act of worship. This is one way that we can worship God. And we do this on Sundays often, right? We do it every Sunday. We sing praises to God. This isn't the only way, but this is one of the ways that we can worship God. Charles Spurgeon emphasized that praising God is a natural overflow of recognizing God's goodness and worth. He encouraged believers to praise God not just for blessings, but for who he is, even when facing difficulties. Spurgeon saw praise as a joyful duty and a vital part of the Christian life. And we all are to give the Lord praise. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of following Jesus. C.S. Lewis, another theologian, says this about praising God in the Psalms. The most valuable thing, and this is written on your handout, the most valuable thing the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance. It's by C.S. Lewis. Right? We should be praising God for all he's done, for his goodness. Yeah, life is tough. Yeah, we might go through some really deep valleys, right? Not everything's going to be a hilltop. But God is with us, and he is good. We have a reason to sing, and that reason is that God is good. He makes us good. God is in control. God blesses us, and God protects us. I'll say that again. We have a reason to sing praises to the Lord. God is good. God makes us good, right? Through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus, through our Lord and Savior. God is in control. That is over everything, every situation. We might not understand it, but God is always in control. 4, God blesses us. We are considered a people of blessing, the people of God. And 5, God protects us. We'll speak a little bit about the blessing that God offers us and gives us in verse 12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. God blesses the righteous. We took a good amount of time last week talking about righteousness. A simplified version of righteousness is this. Those who believe and place their faith in God are considered righteous. We are righteous through the sacrifice that Jesus made, and we've been made brand new and are considered right before God. So a good way to remember righteousness is this, the word right. We are right with God. That means we're righteous, right? We have been cleansed and are now seen as blameless because Jesus has imparted his righteousness on us. Jesus was the propitiation. It's a fun word to say, right? But he was the propitiation for our sins. He was the sacrifice for our sins, the perfect sacrifice. We, although at times we might not feel blessed, right, at certain times, but we should, because we are the blessed people of God that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessings in this world are often seen in regards to monetary wealth, some type of monetary blessing, right? But the blessings we receive will not rust or be destroyed. Our blessings and our inheritance is with God for eternity. Psalm 115:13 says this, He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. And then I love this passage from Matthew chapter 5, also known as Sermon on the Mount, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are the blessed people. If you notice, the blessed people are those who follow the Lord. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. That's our inheritance. An imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And that is living with the Lord. One of the most amazing inheritance we can receive, living for eternity with the Lord in heaven and not having to face the judgment and wrath of God, but instead living for eternity with him. Christ himself is our inheritance. He is greater than any gold, any silver. Even though Judas turned him in for silver, what did he say? It wasn't worth it. It's the same thing for us. It's not worth it. It is completely worth it to live for the Lord and to have the rest of your eternity found in him. He also covers us with favor as a shield. God's favor towards us acts as a guard, guarding us from the enemy. It reminds me of the language of spiritual warfare found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. God's favor is upon us, but we must walk in obedience to with him. We are to let him lead us and lord over our lives. And for today, I have some homework for you. When you're struggling in your faith, or much like David, when people are facing you and they are against you, you can do these things. One, request for God to listen to you. Request for God to listen to you. That just means ask God to listen to you. Talk to God. Have that. Start that conversation. Know that God, this is number two, know that God is good and that he hates evil. Know that God is good and he hates evil. This is really important because if you don't do this step, it could go wrong. Because you can request God to listen to you, but then you can blame God, right? And say, you're the reason for these circumstances, or you did this. And there have been plenty of times in my life where I blame God for my circumstances, or I blame God for different things in life. And if I can hold on to the truth, knowing that God is good and he hates evil, that'll help me to understand the circumstances better. That he's not the cause of evil or the cause of this disruption or this difficulty. Three, remind yourself of when you've experienced God and how you see evil in others' lives and when they're trying to get you, and see how you can be praying for them. So remind yourself of when you've experienced God and see how you can be praying for those enemies that are against you. Four, worship God and lead others to praise him, just like David did. Worship God and lead others to praise him. Five, let God lead. Give God leadership and lordship over your life. Let God lead. Then for non-believers, your application and homework is simpler. Your first step is to call out to God, to ask him to come into your life, that he would change your heart and make you brand new. God wants to be Lord and Savior of your life, but you have to take this first step of faith, and that's the call upon the Lord. Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." I hope and pray, if you're a non-believer, that you'll come to faith in the Lord. And if you're interested in knowing more about what the Christian life looks like or how to place your faith in Jesus, then I invite you after service to talk to Pastor Cliff or I, and we can just give you some simple steps of the gospel and what it means to place your faith in Jesus. But before we leave today, I want us to pray. I want us to pray that we can live our lives dedicated to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I pray that we can continue to strive after you, Lord, to live for you each and every day. I pray in moments where it seems the world is against us or people are against us, that we can trust in you, that we can let you lead in our lives and lord over our lives, God, that you are with us each and every step, God, that even in moments that seems scary or difficult, Lord, you have not abandoned us. You have not forsaken us. And that we can trust and know that you are good. You are always good. You'll never let us down, God. We can always look to you for hope and healing, God, and just as a way to have eternity with you, God. I pray that we trust you and we know that we are deeply and greatly loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.